The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. As we began to see yesterday, God inspired the writer of Hebrews to include someone in the hall of faith that we might not expect, Rahab the harlot. She was a very unlikely candidate for the hall of faith as men look at it, and yet we see a God-given faith manifested in her when the spies visited Jericho. Join us today as we conclude our look at this woman who is not only a great example of faith, but is also included in the lineage of Christ himself.
To thy pastures.
Job made it the statement this way. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that's the position. But it's okay when we do trust in him, when we do act in faith to say, Lord, when I came to this church, you know, it was a scary time. It's scary to walk by faith. I mean, I was a third member and we had a lot of people attending. I didn't have any clue what may happen here. And I was scared. My own family wasn't members yet. Lord, help me. But
I didn't say, Lord, I was still from time to time was seeking a sign. Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll know, you know, I'll keep doing that. Lord, if you'll just show my wife, then I'll join the church. But you know, ultimately, what God said is, I don't care who else does it. You got to do it. You got to do it. You got to stand no matter what, no matter who stands against you. And I did some praying, though, Brother Craig, right after that. Lord, I'm here now. Please bless us. Please help us to grow. Please show us. And you know what he did? He showed us. He showed us, didn't he? She sought refuge in the kingdom of God. And see, she must have believed that God was able. You know, that's one of the first things he said, he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's what he tells us in Hebrews. He said, you know, when you come to God, when you start following him, the reason you're doing it is because, number one, you believe he is the true God. She's already stated that. But you also believe he's able to deliver. He's able to reward you. See, I believe that about God. I think we all here understand that God is able. He doesn't always do it. He doesn't always give us exactly what we want. But, oh, he is able to give us to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And he does from time to time remind us of that. She came to him and said, I believe he's able. He is the God, and I need to be delivered. She must have believed he was able. And you know, she also trusted that he would deliver. The Greeks believed in Zeus, many other gods as well, but Zeus was the chief god. He was the god of the lightning bolt and the thunder. And they believed that he was able to do many great things, deliver them out of troubles and so forth. But they also believed that their gods were tricksters and malicious in many ways. There were some of the gods would try to trip them up. And even Zeus could get angry and get jealous. And just like a human, had all the characteristics of human beings. But you know, Psalm 86 and verse 5 says, Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Jeremiah, what did he say in Lamentations chapter 3? He said, It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. See, we don't just believe in an all-powerful God. We believe in a God of love, a God who loves his children, who loved them so much that he sent his son to die for them, because that was the only way their sins could be paid and they could live in heaven forever. See, what Rahab did was she put her trust in the God of the Bible, and then she acted upon it. She acted upon it. So as we sort of wind this up tonight, let's look, what does Rahab teach us? What does Rahab teach us? Well, the legacy, I believe, of Rahab is faith in action. Faith in action. First of all, she is a trophy of God's eternal grace. We've already talked about that. She was a pagan Gentile in an enemy city. She was engaged in an immoral profession, not just opposed to the people of God in a political way, but opposed to God himself in an immoral way. But in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 21, there's one of the sweetest statements they're found anywhere in Scripture. The very end of that verse, it says, And she bound the scarlet line in the window. And what's that all about? Well, she went to those spies and she said, I'm begging you to show mercy upon me and save me and my father's house alive. And verse 14 says, The men answered her, Our life for yours, if you utter not this our business. If you act according to what you've said, then we will give our lives for you. We will protect you with our very lives. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. And then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. I believe when all that wall came tumbling down, that Everywhere around it fell down flat except for Rahab's house, right there where she was. That was the one place that it didn't fall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be upon our head, if any man be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. You know, I believe there's a lot of symbolism in that scarlet line right there. You know, that scarlet line speaks volumes, doesn't it? It speaks of the grace and mercy of God. And I believe it points us to the scarlet blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, hope is only found through the blood of Christ. I believe that scarlet line represents the great grace of God, and especially the fact that this is a harlot who lives in a pagan city in a heathen land. Hope for the lowest of sinners. If grace can save Rahab, it surely can save me. You know, I get to struggling with that. Sometimes I struggle. Can the Lord possibly even save me? I know what a sinner I am. You don't even know. You may can see some things in me from time to time that make you think, boy, he is a sinner, but you don't know the depths of the depravity of my heart. But God does. And I don't even really know it, but when I get to plumbing those depths, I think to myself, there's no way God could have saved me. But if grace can save a harlot like Rahab, it surely can save me. Hope for the least of the sinners. She's a trophy of God's eternal grace. But she's also an example of timely deliverance. Timely now, not eternal. Timely salvation, not eternal salvation. You remember Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 40 said, with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That word untoward means crooked. She was living in a crooked land, a crooked city in a crooked land, worshiping crooked gods. But she saved herself from that crooked generation. She couldn't save herself to heaven. He wasn't, you know, I heard Brother Michael Goins say this recently in a message. He said, the gospel, the good news of the gospel saves the saved. You ever thought about that? That's what it does. The gospel saves the saved. Those that have been regenerated, the good news of the word of God saves them. Here we have an example of one who had been saved eternally, but when she heard the stories, heard the news about the God of Israel and the things that God was doing in Israel, she saved herself from that crooked generation. She bound that scarlet line in the window, displaying fact that she was aligned with the kingdom of God and against her own culture. She was an example of timely deliverance. And I tell you something else, she's the poster child for justification by works. Now, I don't have time tonight to go into that as far as all the different justifications. We've talked about it before, but you know, there's justification by grace. And when you talk about justification, you need to think about a courtroom, because that's a legal term. Justification by grace occurs in the courtroom of heaven, and it's accomplished solely and completely by the sacrifice of Christ. But then we talk about justification by faith. We read about Abraham being justified by faith. Well, you know, our faith or the exercise of it does not get us born again. In fact, we can't exercise it till we've been born again. But the exercise of our faith does justify us in the courtroom of our own hearts and minds. I can tell you, I don't feel very justified when I'm out doing things that the world wants me to do. But I feel justified tonight. I feel justified here in the house of God. I feel justified when I'm thinking about the things of God. My faith that is being exercised helps to justify me in my own heart and mind. You say, well, faith is, you know, justification by faith and not works. But yet, over in James, we read about justification by works, don't we? Let's turn there just a minute. In James chapter 2, in verse 14, we'll start there. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Now, the object here is not to show us that without exercising our faith and doing good works along with it, we can't go to heaven. But the idea here is that just like Abraham, he talks about him in a moment, down in verse 23, said Abraham was justified by works. Abraham was justified by works when he went up on the mountain to sacrifice Isaac and was willing to do it. Now, again, think about the courtroom. Where's the courtroom? The courtroom of justification by works is the courtroom of men's opinions. How does anybody know that I've got faith? I can tell you all day long, but you look at me and say, well, he says he's got faith, but he sure doesn't act like it. Well, if I've been born again, I've got faith. I may even be sitting around meditating on the things of God, but you come to my house and you say, man, I'm broke down on the road. And I say, well, I'm sorry, I can't help you. But when somebody comes to your house and just like he says, I need food, I'm naked, I need clothing, and you say, oh, just, you know, pray to God. God bless you, brother, and go, and you don't do anything, then you've not been justified by works. And all around you will say, that man doesn't act like he's got faith. See, that's the courtroom of men's opinions. Well, guess who else is listed in chapter 2 of James? Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? You know, that's not surprising to see Abraham, is it? You would think that's the go-to illustration, right? And he goes on to say, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Well, surely he's going to stop right there, right? That's it. I mean, who else could you possibly use when you've used Abraham as an example of justification by works? But wait, there's a verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. You know what he's saying here? He's saying that Rahab is the perfect example of how even, you know, nobody, I could not even myself aspire to be an Abraham. You know, I certainly, he's not the measuring rod. Abraham is not Christ. Christ is the measuring rod. But, you know, it's okay to be inspired by examples of others. You know, I aspire to be a better preacher. I look to other preachers and I think, man, if I could just be like them. But here, Abraham clearly is someone we should be looking to, and at least, well, we'll try to be like Abraham. But he says here, James says, that we should also be like Rahab the harlot. She was justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. When she went against her culture, went against all of her friends, all of her neighbors, her entire city, and stood alone with God. You know what? She was justified in the courtroom of men's opinions. She already had justification by grace. She wouldn't have done it in the first place, but she exercised that faith that had been implanted. So as we bring this to a close, let's just think about this for a minute. Rahab is one of the greatest stories of grace in the Scriptures. You go on over to chapter 6 of Joshua there, and you'll read in verse 25 that Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had, and she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day, because she hid the messengers which Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. You know, it takes some effort to dwell in the kingdom of God. You know, it takes some effort to be, you know, today to do that. I used to have this idea that, well, the Lord, I'll join the church when the Lord wants me to. Well, I read in the Word of God, He wants me to. And sometimes, you know, He tells us we have to press into the kingdom. Well, it's not because we have a gauntlet you have to run there and people are trying to keep you out. You are trying to keep you out. Your own human nature is what you have to press against. You know, I don't know if you noticed, but what we're doing here tonight doesn't look like what's happening in the religious world today. If you go to any other church, and most other churches anywhere in America that's not Primitive Baptist or some other kind of a basic Bible-believing church, Baptist church of some sort, then you're going to find something that looks totally different to this. And people who don't understand will say, why in the world are you going here to this little church that doesn't even have a piano? Why are you doing that? In order to be a part of the kingdom of God, we have to press into the kingdom of God. You see, that's what Rahab did. She pressed into the kingdom, and because she pressed into the kingdom, according to this writer here, she was dwelling in Israel even to this day. And let me tell you something about that. Oh, this is so sweet, child of God. God's mercies didn't end there. Just like his mercies did not end the day you joined the church. Oh, there's troubles in Israel. There's trouble in the church. But overall, beloved, the mercy of God, the favor of God has been placed here. While she's in Israel, she meets a man named Salmon. Salmon was a descendant of Judah. Salmon is in the lineage of David. Salmon fell in love with Rahab, the harlot. He had to have known what she was. He had to know all about her. This is too famous a story. This was told everywhere in Israel. It's written down for them to read. He knew all about her. And yet he fell in love with this Rahab the harlot. He took her to be his wife. And in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, we read that Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king, and you know the rest of that lineage. It leads us right down to the Lord Jesus Christ. This Rahab the harlot, this Rahab who is called a harlot five times at least in the scripture, is in the very lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, you notice who her son was? Think about this. Boaz. Remember Boaz? Boaz is the older man who one day was going out to check on his fields, and he looked over there in one of his fields, and this little Moabite woman was gleaning in his fields. And she caught his eye. Ruth became his wife. You reckon the story of his parents coming together, his parents' love, his parents' marriage, his upbringing, you reckon his upbringing affected the way he looked at that little Moabitish woman that day out there? If my daddy can love a woman of Jericho who was a harlot, I can love a Moabitish stranger. And she became one of the greatest types of the love between Christ and his church that we have in Scripture. Could it be that it traces its roots back to this union between Rahab the harlot and Salmon, this man of the lineage of Judah? Beloved, if God can take a harlot and put her in the lineage of Jesus Christ, he can take care of any problem you got in your past. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now listen for yourself in here, because I read myself in here. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves." You know, so far maybe I can get out of it, but look at this. "Nor covetous, that got the Apostle Paul. "Nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Well, that leaves me out. But notice verse 11, "And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Beloved, I just want to say, based on the authority of the Word of God, it doesn't matter what you've done or how long you've done it. There's hope for you in following Jesus Christ. Remember what we said to start off with. Every saint has a past, every sinner has a future, and your past does not control your future. When you choose Christ, now I'm not talking about, you understand me here, I'm preaching to Primitive Baptists. I'm not talking about choosing him to get to go to heaven. But when you, as someone who's been born again already, regenerated by the sovereign grace of God, and now able to live for Him or to choose to go the direction of the world, when you, as a born-again child of God, choose Christ over the crowd, God can take whatever mess you made of your life and turn it into a miracle and a future like Rahab's. Rahab, we're told, it says, by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. The legacy of Rahab is the hall of faith. She is in the hall of faith because she trusted God when the culture didn't. She trusted God when the circumstances didn't seem to support it. And God brought her out from the enemy land into the promised land. If there's hope for a harlot named Rahab, there's hope for you and me. I'm so thankful to read about this sweet young mother in Israel who had a past, but praise God she had a future, a future with the kingdom of God, because it gives me hope. I appreciate your kind attention.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.